Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue to prepare our hearts for His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your powerful Word. Thank You that it is living and powerful and knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, Lord. Thank You that the Spirit that lives within us takes Your Word, Your powerful Word, and uses it, Lord, to convict us of our sin and to mold us into the likeness of Christ. Father, I pray that we would not interfere, that we would not reject what Your Spirit wants to do in our hearts this morning, that we would listen carefully, that we would finish off this year well, prepared and ready to head into next year, Lord, with a heart and a passion and a zeal, spiritual fervor, Lord, to serve You, to accomplish Your will, to see Your end vision fulfilled. Lord, may You be glorified through our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in a very familiar passage this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. I want us to finish off this unique year. There are a lot of other words we could use to describe it. We're going to call it unique. Unique year with some reminders that point to the main thing. Point us to the main thing. That's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing this month. This month we've learned about being prepared to join God in His mission, having the right heart that's been changed by God through spending time with Him and our personal time with the Lord. A new heart that gives us this desire to take advantage of the opportunity we just had to share about Christmas and the celebration, to join God in what He's doing and share with those around us to give a true testimony of what Christmas is all about. Next, we learned what God's plans were. Like, we learned about His desire. We learned about His end vision. We saw the heart of God. We saw His love for us, for the world, in 2 Peter 3:9. Although judgment is coming to this world, God desires that all would come to know Him, that none would perish. We learned about His end vision in Revelation 7:9, where we saw this multitude that could not be counted from every nation, tribe, people, and language gather around His throne. This is a picture of what it's going to look like at the end. This brings us excitement. It brings us encouragement. This is where we will stand. This is where we will be in the end when all things that cease to exist that we know today, we will be there in that midst of that multitude. And then last week, we looked at how this multitude of people, including us, gain access to the presence of God. How do we gain access? How do we get to heaven? And so we learned the true meaning of Christmas, that God made a way for us to have eternal life, and that way is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Believing in who He is and what He did for us on the cross, repenting of our sin and turning to Him, asking His forgiveness, and then surrendering our lives to Him, calling on Him to be Lord of our lives, meaning He's in control. When we do that, when we believe and we surrender our lives to Him, He forgives our sin and gives us eternal life. He gives us access to heaven. Out of God's love for you and I, He made a way for us to be in relationship with Him forever and ever and ever, and that is through faith in Christ alone. That's how we gain access to His presence. And so we have the opportunity then to spend eternity with God in His presence. It's not just about golden mansions, golden streets, or crystal lakes. It's about being in God's presence forever and ever and ever. And it's so much better than the alternative, being separated from God, away from Him in a place that He created for Satan and his demons. Now this good news about Christ must be heard. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes through hearing the word of Christ, hearing this wonderful news, this gospel about Christ and what He's offering the world. And God's plan for the world to hear this good news is through the mouths of His children. It is our God-given responsibility to share the gospel. God's plan has always been to make His followers His witnesses. If you remember, one of the first things that Jesus shared with His disciples, He said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come spend time with me, and I'm going to prepare you to go out and bring people into the kingdom of God. We are God's ambassadors. We are God's messengers of this gospel. We also noticed that the part of that was to follow Jesus. In Mark 3, 13 and 14, he gathered his disciples together to himself and he spent time with them and he taught them and he sent them out so they could go out and teach others. This went on for 3 years, Jesus preparing his disciples to make more disciples who would make more disciples. Now, this is a major part of the fulfillment of that envision that we see in Revelation 7, 9. This is God's mission for his children. I want us to understand that discipleship is our mission. A mission given to us by God, actually commanded to us by God, of us in this passage we're going to look at today. This is the plan that Jesus put in place before he left. This is the commission that he gave the church. It's not something we really have a choice in. We obey and make disciples, or we disobey and do something else that's not fruitful, that doesn't allow us to be used of God to fulfill his envision of seeing all these peoples gathered around the throne. So let's take a look at this commission Jesus gave to us, to his followers. Look with me in chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 18 through 20. Let's just read through that commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." First thing we're going to learn here is that Jesus has all authority. Look there in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this passage, it takes place after Jesus has risen from the grave. He's appeared to many different people at different times during a period of about 40 days, and he's even appeared to 500 at one time. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6, we see that. He's meeting with his followers for the last time. He's getting ready to ascend back to heaven and to prepare a place for us. And so these words, like all of Jesus' words, are have great importance. Very important. Especially, I would say these, because these are some of the final words to the group of disciples who are going to take over from this point forward. Think about it. I'm sure that they must have clung to every word that came out of his mouth. He's risen from the grave. They saw him die on that cross. They saw those soldiers pierce his side. They saw him wrapped up and put in the tomb and it's sealed. He's risen from the grave and appeared to them for a period of 40 days. And so surely they're going to listen to this man who rose from the grave. That's pretty impressive. It just doesn't happen every day. Jesus came to the earth for a purpose, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to pay the price of death for our sin, to seek and save those who are lost, to give life, to give abundant life to those who believe in him, to spread the kingdom of God over the whole earth. He's now commissioning his followers with important instructions that are going to help them spread that kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. Jesus shared a lot of truth. We look through the New Testament, he shared a lot of truth, and there are a lot of things that Jesus could have shared, but he chose this. He chose this. He said to make disciples. He knew they would know what he was talking about. He knew, because he modeled discipleship for 3 years. He showed them what it looked like to make disciples. And we're going to learn that making disciples is a lot more than just teaching. First off, verse 18 says, Jesus reminds them that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He reveals his divine nature, because only God has authority over heaven and earth. Over the last few years, his disciples saw the authority and power of Jesus. If you remember how he calmed the waves of the sea, who can do that but God? How he healed the lame and the sick. How he cast out demons, how they fled from him. His most impressive act of power, a use of power, was his own resurrection from the dead. He defeated sin and death and Satan and won for us the victory. He's in control. Therefore, we can obey him without fear of what the future holds. We can obey him without any fear. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful, and he alone is in control. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control. We follow a king who has all power and all authority, and no one can stand against him. We don't face a lost world in our own strength, but in the authority and power of Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world, especially in what he says next. Jesus commanded his followers to make disciples. Look at verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Let's stop right there. Jesus can command us to do this because he has all authority and power. Therefore, go and make disciples. The word go here actually means going. Jesus is saying, as you go, make disciples. That means no matter where you are, whom you're with, or what you're doing, we should be his witness, sharing the gospel and making disciples of those who believe. The command here in this passage is to make disciples. That's the command we have. That's why it's up here. Go and preach the gospel to all creation. Go and make disciples of all nations. We need to be reminded of that very, very often. That's the mission. Not just for pastors or leaders, but for all of God's followers. We all have a part to play in making disciples. This is the main mission of the church. Whatever our mission is, it has to line up with this commission. Jesus did not give us a choice about what the church was supposed to be about. He made it very clear. Make disciples. But as we look around us in our nation or even around the world, and we see so much of the church today has forsaken this most important command. We do like things, but not the real thing. We do some of it, but not all of it. And so the question then is what does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to make disciples? Now at that time, disciple was the most popular name of early believers. The word Christian was given to us by the world in Antioch. The word disciple was given to us by Jesus. Every child of God is a disciple. Being a disciple is more than just a convert and a church member, though. The word apprentice is a like term as well. A disciple would attach himself to a teacher, and he was identified with him. He learned and from him. He lived with him. He not only learned, but then he would put in practice what he learned. Basically, disciple means that you're going to reproduce yourself. To have an apprentice, and that apprentice at some point be able to do what you do, teach what you teach, give wisdom for godly life in different circumstances in the same way that you would. And we might be confused thinking that discipleship is just about teaching, but it's much more than that. It's about living life on life together. Something that's very difficult in our culture. We see this in the ministry of Jesus, Paul, and many others in the New Testament. Think about what Jesus did. He first modeled for his disciples what it looked like to seek and abide with the Father, right? How to pray, how to spend time with him. Jesus was always going off by himself. He taught them how to live holy lives. He was that example of holy living. He taught them, he was an example of what it looked like to love people, to share the good news about the kingdom, to have compassion on people. And then he mentored them along the way. As he's this example, he's mentoring them. He taught them. He coached them along the way when they needed it. And so he's living life with them, close enough to where they see his example and close enough to where he can give them advice and counseling and instruction. He helped them. And then he would give them stuff to do, and then the disciples would go out and do it. So he's watching them. He wants to make sure that whatever example he gave them and whatever he mentored them to do, he wants to make sure they know how to do it. Sometimes we just say, hey, teach this. Take this and do it. That's not the way of discipleship. Jesus wanted to give an example. He wanted to help you understand what it was all about. He wanted to give you something to do so that you could try it out. And then he was watching to make sure you knew how to do what you were doing. And then there was this. In the midst of that watching, there was this word that we don't like. It's called accountability. We don't like accountability. None of us do. This is a very key component of discipleship. It's probably one of the reasons that we don't do as much discipleship, or the church doesn't do as much discipleship as they should. He was holding them accountable to obey his word. And finally, he just left them. He multiplied himself and left behind them to do the work of making disciples of all nations. And so you see, discipleship is much more than just a Sunday school lesson or a devotional book. And those are great things, and they all play a part in your discipleship. But there's so much more to it than that. It's kind of like a baby. You know, when a baby is born, the mother feeds it, right? And when it grows, and that baby grows up and becomes a child, it learns to feed himself. And then later on, that child becomes an adult, has its own babies, and feeds them. Just a natural process of growth, physical growth. It's the same natural process in spiritual growth. But the problem is that many believers have never learned how to feed themselves, much less feed someone else. We're just content to be fed. It's just like, it's so much easier than to be a baby. You know, and sometimes it is. Sometimes it is easier. But that's not God's purpose for you. He just doesn't want you just to be fed. Being disobedient to this command does not bring him glory, and practically, it will leave you totally unfulfilled in your Christian life. Unfulfilled. You'll be doing things, but you'll never feel quite fulfilled. And why is that? Because you are missing one of the main things that God desires of you. This is so important. The reason the church has forsaken real discipleship is partly because it takes a lot of time and hard work. It does. It takes a lot of time and hard work. But I would say mainly, the main reason that the church has forsaken real discipleship is because it holds each of us accountable to live like Christ. How is that? When we have to be an example for someone else of what it looks like to live like Christ, it holds us accountable, right? This making disciples, it's not an overnight thing. It's a process, and it takes time living life with someone else. And while we do this, it brings accountability in our lives. We can't hide behind our own door. We're living life with people. That's why it's important to be together with the body of Christ. We need this. Satan has so devised this crafty plan in our culture to keep us separated. So that no one is holding you accountable to live according to God's word. No one's asking you about your spiritual life. You're kind of separated. Yeah, you see each other on Sunday for a few moments, but then you're off back to yourself, back inside your own home. No one's there to hold you accountable. Accountability is so important. Also, in today's world, we kind of want it now. It must be quick and efficient, or really it's not worth our time. And I'll tell you the truth, discipleship is hard work. It is. And it takes time. But I'm following God's call in my life and His mission for the church. It goes back to having the right heart that we talked about a few weeks ago. A heart that cares about those who do not know Christ. If we want to see God's kingdom grow from Buckingham to the ends of the earth, we must obey this command to make disciples. This is what we must be about. This is what this church must be known for. Jesus includes two things here in this passage that we must do as we make disciples. As we share the gospel with people and they believe on Jesus, we baptize them. This is also a command for every believer, and every believer must obey. It's basically your first step of obedience as a follower of Christ. As we are baptized, we acknowledge that we are following Jesus, that we have repented of our sin and turned away from that old life, and we've turned to Christ and we've surrendered to Him, and we're now living according to His terms, which are found in God's Word, not our terms any longer. So you're getting up before everybody as you're baptized and you're giving testimony. You're identifying yourself with Christ and His death and burial and His resurrection. As you go down into that water, you're making a public declaration that you're dying to that old self. You've died to that old self. And you've already made this decision. As you come up, you're living this new life in Christ. It's a public declaration that you now belong to God, and you're going to live life His way according to His terms. That coming up out of the water represents that new life in Christ, that you're a new creation. You're proclaiming this to your family, to God's family, to the church, where you see this example of teaching and encouragement and accountability that we all need to live this new life. You cannot do it on your own. Next, in verse 20, it says that believers must be taught to obey God's word. The word of God is everything to the follower of Christ. I hope you understand that. There's some things we need to understand and believe about God's Word. It is truth for our lives without error. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These words are God's words given to you from Him. Miraculously. Over thousands of years, different authors putting together this one grand story. God's Word given to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, prepared for every good work. Complete. The Word of God makes a believer, a child of God, complete. You cannot be complete and prepared without the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we're in the Word of God daily, so that we can be made complete and prepared. This is the revelation of who God is. It's the revelation of His plans and purposes for your life and for the world. It gives you direction for this new life that you have in Christ. It gives us examples of people that we want to follow and people that we don't want to follow. It gives us real life examples here. This is God's Word spoken for you. For you and I. God our Father speaks to us through His Word. The Holy Spirit that lives in you takes and uses God's Word to convict you of your sin. And then He starts to mold you into the likeness of Christ. From the inside out, He starts to bring sanctification into your life. He starts to make you righteous. He starts to pluck out all those sinful habits that you had. He starts to bring righteousness into your life. It's not something you do in the flesh. It is done by the power of God. And He uses the Word of God to make that happen. The second thing we do is, as we make disciples, is then to teach them to obey. So now we understand how important the Word of God is. He doesn't say just teach them, though. He says teach them to obey. And we do a lot of teaching, but teaching someone to obey is a much different thing. Think about it. I can stand up here all day and preach the Word of God, and there's no guarantee that anyone will walk out that door and obey the Word of God. So what does He mean by teaching them to obey? In discipleship, there must be practical application of the Word. There must be, and this is important, loving accountability. Loving accountability. Without accountability, it's hard to teach someone to obey God's Word. In discipleship, we look for practical ways to obey God's Word. We set some goals, and then we hold each other accountable. First, we want to be an example of what we do, what we're doing, what we're teaching, what we're living, your example. Then we mentor them as we show in Jesus' life, and then we encourage them, and then hold them accountable to obey. That's real discipleship. We all need accountability. We all need someone in our lives asking us questions about our spiritual condition. Not just the weather. Not just your favorite sports team. Not just how are you doing. I'm talking about some practical questions that we ask one another about our spiritual life. We have spiritual conversations. I'm going to give you a few questions, four to be exact, four questions that I would love for us to start asking one another in loving accountability, to hold ourselves accountable, to help hold each other accountable. Listen to these very practical things that we can start asking each other. Because we ask each other, how are you doing? Almost every time we see each other. We say, how are you doing? Doing fine. Doing okay. We ask these simple things, you know, hey, the weather's been, or how was your Christmas? Or I want us to start asking things about our having some good spiritual conversations. Here's the first one. How has your time with God been this week? Very simple question. How's your time with God been this week? What does that do? Well, if somebody asks me that, that means I'm going to have to think about the time that I had with God this week. Whether how often or how it was, or did I spend time in His Word, I can say, yes, it was wonderful. The Lord really spoke to me. The Lord really used His Word to bring conviction to my life. Just a simple question. How has your time with the Lord been this week? And if you know that people are going to ask you that, it's going to remind you that, you know what, I need to be in the Word with God. Secondly, what have you learned from God's Word this week? What have you learned from God's Word this week? The Word of God, we learn, is so important. The Holy Spirit uses it to shape and mold our lives into likeness of Christ. And so we should be learning something, not just reading it. We should be studying, meditating on it. There should be something that you learned from God's Word. Right? I mean, why are we reading it? Why are we even looking at it if we're not trying to learn something from it? That's the whole purpose of the Word. And so, hey, what did you learn from God's Word this week? Thirdly, who have you prayed for or shared with this week? If we have the right heart, we should be praying for the people that we know, looking for opportunities to share. And if I'm asking you that question, you're asking me, you're saying, hey, who have you prayed for, share with this week? And I'm giving you a name. I said, can I pray with you? Can I pray with you about that person? I'm going to write his name down and I'm going to pray with you, hoping that God will give you an opportunity. There's accountability in that. Good accountability. And lastly, who have you invested in this week? This passage is about making disciples. Maybe you invested in your children, your grandchildren. Not just normal things. I'm talking about maybe you shared a verse with them. Maybe you taught them a story from God's Word. Maybe somebody in the body, you called them and encouraged them with the Word of God and you invested in them. Maybe you stopped and prayed for them. Whatever it may be, there's so many different things included in this investing. It's not just teaching. It's being with someone, praying, encouraging, sharing the Word of God, praying. I mean, it's a lot of different things that we do to invest. Who have you invested in this week? If we start asking those questions, we are going to start to grow in spiritual maturity because we're having spiritual conversations. This is part of discipleship. This is a practical thing. And we might think, well, this discipleship stuff is impossible, but it's not. And the fact is, most of you make disciples whether you know it or not. You've been making disciples whether you know it or not, especially if you have children. They are your greatest disciples. You model for them on a daily basis. You teach them and coach them. You correct them in different times. You mentor them along the way. And you end up multiplying yourself, either in a good way or a bad way. So now that we understand a little bit more about discipleship and what discipleship is about, if you're feeling overwhelmed, I completely understand. I completely understand. Because making disciples requires that we become desperate for God's help. It's not something that we do on our own strength. Because when I'm going to hold someone accountable, I need to look at the log in my own eye. So I need God's grace and forgiveness. Before I want to encourage someone in their time of need, I need to be in God's Word so that I have something to give them. So I need God. I need to spend time with Him. I need Him to be my sufficiency and help me. Making disciples makes us dependent on Him for His help. We cannot do this without Him. In fact, how Jesus finishes up verse 20 makes all this possible. Jesus is always with His followers. Look at the end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age. When Jesus went back to heaven, He ascended to heaven. He said He was going to send the promised Holy Spirit, and He did. And He came to indwell and empower every child of God. We learned last week in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, when you heard the Word of God, when you heard about Jesus, that good news, and you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is your guarantee that you're going to receive your reward of heaven. What greater news is that? You were sealed with God the Holy Spirit. And through God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is always with us. He gives us power, the power we need to obey what He has commanded us to do. He gives us power to overcome our flesh. He gives us power to walk in obedience and holiness. He gives us spiritual power and wisdom to share the gospel, to make disciples. He's not left us to accomplish this in our own strength. He even brings the increase. The increase in the way of souls, of people, and spiritual growth in people's lives as we invest, as we share, as we make disciples. Whoever has all authority, the one who has authority and power is with you. The sovereign creator of the world lives inside of us. He is ever present. He knows our future, and we have nothing, nothing to fear. Nothing. Are you going to make a mistake? Yes, you will make a mistake. You're a human being. We are sinfully natured. You will make a mistake. And in that mistake, you will say, hey, please have grace on me. Because I'm just like you. I too make mistakes. I too have sin in my life. That's part of discipleship. It's being real with one another. It's not trying to hide behind a facade. It's not trying to be separated. It's trying to come together and become holy before God. And we need all of each other to do that. Because you have spiritual giftings that I do not have. And I need your spiritual gifting. I need your investment in my life as well. We're going to make a mistake. But God is with us. Christ is with us in this endeavor, in this mission that He's given us. He's empowering us. He's with us. We have nothing to fear. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He also says that He will be with us to the end of the age. What have we seen? What do we know is at the end of the age? Every nation, tribe, people and language, a multitude that can't be counted, gathered around the throne of God. Jesus will be with us until we gather around the throne. He will be with us every step of the way, through every trial, through every struggle, through every mistake, through every victory. He is there. He never leaves you nor forsake you. He will help and empower you to share the gospel and make disciples because He has all authority and power to do so. We can trust Him. He is always faithful. And He always keeps His promises. So a disciple then is one who has believed in Jesus, surrendered their life to Him, been obedient to be baptized, joins the fellowship of believers in a local body, and starts to serve, to be obedient, to be available, to be discipled, and prepared to go out, be equipped to go out and make disciples of others. This is the pattern we see throughout the New Testament. This is God's mission for His children. We cannot say, Lord, your plan, it just doesn't work anymore. You are here today. It does work. And the expectation that He had for those believers in that day is the same expectation He has for us today. That's why our mission in Maysville is to be used of God, to raise up and deploy, equipped, mature, and a fully devoted followers of Christ for the sake of family, community, and global transformation. What we're doing is raising up and sending out disciples who are prepared to go out and make more disciples, to impact the world around us. God started with these few followers. These few followers who made an impact on the world. So much so there are over 2 billion who follow Christ today. We know, love, and serve Jesus in Buckingham County because at some point someone was obedient to make disciples. And if we stop making disciples, we're going to lose what we have gained. We're going to lose it. Look around us. We are losing it. We're losing it. We have to be about this. God's envision is all these nations and peoples and tribes coming together. He made a way for this to happen through Christ alone. The good news must be shared and heard. His plan is to use us, His children, to share that gospel and make disciples. And all of this works. It only works if we make disciples. If we don't make disciples, who's going to raise up the workers in the next harvest? Who will work? Who will prepare? Who will share? Who will raise up the next generation of workers? We have to be about disciples. And I believe God has raised up this body for such a time as this. And I believe the potential of this particular body in Christ is unimaginable. My prayer is that we will be known for making disciples here in Buckingham County and all the way to the ends of the earth. Because that is what Jesus commanded us to do. And we want to be faithful. We need it ourselves, and everyone else needs it. As the worship team comes, I want to ask you this question. And we'll leave you with this one question. How has your relationship with God been lately? What's it been like? God has allowed us to live. He's allowed us to live during this pandemic, in order that we would be more desperate for Him, that we would seek His face for help, that we would stop living on our own strength and doing our own thing, that we would think about important issues, life and death, those who don't know Christ. God has allowed us to live during this time for a very special reason. And although we see people dying and different things happening and chaos everywhere, there is a special purpose that God has for us during this time. And it's to be desperate for Him. to call on Him for help. He wants to bless you. He wants to teach you His ways. He wants to draw you closer to Him. He wants to give you perfect peace, certain hope, and everlasting joy. As you start this year, let's truthfully make God your number one priority. Mark it on your calendar if you have to. Just try it. See what He does in your life. When we truthfully look at our lives and evaluate what we give most of our time to, and we make changes and truly make Him our first priority every single day and every moment, every decision, every trial we face, He's truthfully our foremost thought. Our love is all for Him above everything else. He's our first priority. Let's do that this year. Let's worship the Lord.